think we can do this in a half an hour. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 150. We're going to read the entire psalm. It's only six verses long. Father, bless our service here. Help us to receive what you have for us. Lord, help us to understand the divine dynamic of praise, the power in praise, Lord, and then help us to enjoy and experience that power of praise in our own lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Psalm 150, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament. Now, all six verses of this psalm have praise in them, but the first verse says where to praise him. Praise him in his sanctuary. And right now, the sanctuary is the people of God. It's not the building. It's the body of Christ all around the world. There's some in heaven already. The body of Christ. In every local assembly, we, the people of God, are the sanctuary. When we're gathered together, that's a time and place to praise God. Praise him in the sanctuary when we're together. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Your translation may say the expanse of heaven. Basically, the second part of the verse says, praise him everywhere. The whole universe is his. There's no place that's not fitting for us to praise him. So wherever we are, praise him. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Verse 2 tells us what to praise him for. Two things, two categories. Praise him for what he's done. For us, the finished work of Jesus Christ on his cross. For us, that's what he's done. That's the premier reason to give him thanks and praise. And all the promises of God that are tied to that. Praise him for what he's done, and then praise him for who he is. And that's the second part of the verse. Praise him according to his excellent greatness, his nature and his character of love, of mercy, of grace, of justice, of holiness. Praise him for who he is. To give thanks and praise. Verse 3, 4 and 5 as well. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Now, anybody got cymbals? Who's got cymbals in here? You don't have to bring them to church, but you can if you want. Cymbals? How about a flute? You got a flute? Hey, we could use a flute maybe with our worship team. You never know. Anyways, praise him with your flute. Stringed instruments. Yeah, we got guitars everywhere and other stringed instruments too. Lute. You don't have a lute, do you, Warren? No lute.
Not yet.
Everything else? Not yet. I like that. Not yet. He'll show up with a lute probably soon. And that's not lute, as in L-O-O-T. It's a L-U-T-E. It's an instrument. So I don't have any of this stuff. But you know what? What it's saying here is make some noise. If you're going to praise God, make some noise. The first thing I said when I got out of the car in Congress Park yesterday, I saw some soul winners standing there. I was a little late to arrive. I got in my car and I yelled, "Hallelujah!" Loud enough so people in the park were like, "What's going on?" It's like, I don't care. We're out to get some attention anyways. And when we praise God, that's what we're out to do. It's for him. But if there's anybody else around, they ought to know, hey, he's worthy of praise. Make some noise. Make some noise. And, you know, there can be quiet praise too. There's a time for that. But these verses are talking about making noise. And then finally, verse 6, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And that's how the Psalms end, the whole book of Psalms, 150 of them. Praise the Lord. So we're going to consider the dynamic of praise. There's a power in praise. There's a purpose for it. And turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, and we'll consider. Now, praise is it's the end result of a process, actually. The process begins with thanksgiving, and this is in our heart and our mind as we appreciate something that, in this particular case, what God has done for us. Today and then on Wednesday night, part two will be Wednesday night, and that's when we're going to talk about God actually praising us, but that's another subject. Right now, we're looking at us praising God, and there's certain principles that apply to praising people as well. But it starts with thanksgiving in the heart. And thanksgiving is crucial. We've taught on that many times. Absolutely essential. It's commanded of us in the scripture to give thanks. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 warns on the danger of not giving thanks. And there's a whole list of sins. There's a declension of sin in Romans chapter 1 that starts with unthankfulness, but it doesn't end there. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Until, you know, all of the worst sins included there. But it's all started with just not giving thanks to God. That was the beginning of that deep fall into sin. But thankfulness is the beginning part of this. Then it goes into honor. If there's thankfulness in the heart, maybe even some expression of thankfulness, then perhaps it goes to the next stage of honor. And to really honor the Lord, or if it's we're dealing with people, there's a time and a place to give honor where honor is due. Emily de Lafayette, anyways, got honor last night for really giving up a lot of time and making the play for Augustine Classical Academy happen. And 4 hours of drama in Mechanicville last night till past 9 o'clock at night in the dark with lights and cold, whatever. But Emily, she got, there was like 4 top honors and Emily was one of them. So give honor where honor's due. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, honor is the second phase. And then it goes to the third phase, and that's worship. And worship goes to God alone. That's past honor. We can even give honor to people. Now, when we're dealing with people, if you're going to go past honor, then you can go to service. Really, you know, doing something for them. Doing something to honor them or something to bless them. But with our Heavenly Father, it's not only service, but worship, adoration, really adoring, returning the love that He loved us with first. Really responding to that love. Letting the love of God really saturate us. So it becomes really the motivating force in our life. We do what we do because of the love of God. And then, when we worship God, He knows it's from our heart. It's not just lip service. It's true worship. The Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But worship, I'm calling them that phase 3, and that can be quiet in our heart before God, and He understands it and He knows it. Maybe nobody else does. But when it gets to praise, if we're all by ourselves, well, He knows that too. But that's just the over the top. Can't hold it back anymore. Just got to shout it out, sing it out, make some noise. Hallelujah! I think that's my favorite word it's not just English. It's every language. It's the universal word. I think that hallelujah is my favorite word of all. But praise. And if there's other people around, they hear us praising God. And maybe it gets their attention. There's times we need to be quiet. You can't go anywhere and everywhere and shout hallelujahs at the top of your lungs. But I've never been rebuked for it. So far, now there might have been people that were cursing me silently and I didn't know it. But as far as I know, I've always been appropriate. I've surprised some people, but and Lord, help me to only just honor You loudly and praise You and shout hallelujahs where You want me to. Amen. But Jesus actually got rebuked for praises that were offered to Him. We're going to look at that here in Luke 19. Now, Jesus never refused worship. When people worshiped Him, He didn't say, oh, stop that, you shouldn't do that. Angels do refuse worship. When people try to worship angels, they say, stop it. Because they know they're created beings, they know they're not worthy of worship, and they silence anyone that's trying to worship them. But Jesus never did. But it was only one day that He actually arranged to be worshiped. And that was the day of the triumphal entry. And it was according to His Father's perfect will. He knew it. It was written down. It was prophetic in Zechariah 9. And He knew today is the day You want Me. Father, You want Me to fulfill that prophecy today. Get the donkey's colt over here. I'm riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt because it's Your will, Father. And I'm going to let people worship Me. Basically, that was the scenario. And as He's riding down from the Mount of Olives, people are praising Him. They're worshiping Him as Messiah, as the King. and the Pharisees had a problem. We'll start reading at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And so the Pharisees are all bent out of shape because these people are worshiping a man and they don't know what to do with that. And they're saying to Jesus, "Tell them stop it." He's saying, "No, if they stop it, you're going to listen to the stones." Basically, what he was implying was, this is perfect. I am worthy. What they're doing is fine, and it's not going to stop. And if they stop, the stones will start. Jesus was saying, no, this worship and this praise, this loud praising and saying what I am the King. He said, I'm not stopping it. And there is power in their praise. The next day, he went into the temple and he was healing there. And you find the story in Matthew chapter 21. And they're praising him. In verse 14, it says, the blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw that the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." So, yeah, I hear them. Haven't you been reading your Bibles, guys? Don't you know the verse? Out of the mouths of babes, I've perfected praise. He said, I'm not going to stop them. And for us, we want to be those babes, if you will. We want to be with faith, childlike faith, honoring our Lord, honoring our Savior. Now, what's perfect about the praise of infants and little children? There's no guile. It's genuine. And they're expressing their hearts. There's no filter. Kids don't have a filter. They haven't learned yet. You know, you don't say that. You don't say that here. You don't say that. They just say it. They feel it. They say. And that kind of perfect praise that's genuine from the heart. It's perfect praise. Simple and straightforward. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you want to turn there, I'm going to have to pick up the pace to try and keep it to my goal. But most of you know this story already. Jehoshaphat sends out the singers in advance. Now, Jerusalem is surrounded by Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir. They've got a confederation of enemies that have surrounded them to take them out, to go to war against them. And Jehoshaphat knows we don't have a sufficient army to resist this attack. And so he goes in verse 12, he says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude. What is coming against us? Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." This prayer is one that we need to remember, especially when the worst circumstances come into our lives and we think, this is going to take me out. I can't stand up against this. There's no way out. This is the juggernaut, as you find in that book, The Christian Secret for a Happy Life. And Hannah Whittle Smith, again, I recommend that book. But when that circumstance comes in and it looks like I don't even know what to do, I don't even know how to pray. But my eyes are on you. I know you have the answer, God. You have whatever it takes. My eyes are on you. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. So he prays this prayer and God sends a prophet. And the prophet says, and we'll read what the prophet says, verse 15, and he said, "Listen, all of you Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent. So then he says, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And so the prophet says, you've got to go out, but you won't have to fight. Don't be afraid. You just go out. And there's a message in there for us. Sometimes we just need to show up. We don't need to always fight. We don't always need to do this impossible. God does that, but we just show up. And that's what the prophet said. You just go out. You're not going to have to fight. The battle is the Lord's. He's going to take care of it. And that's exactly what happened. To summarize it, they go out the next day and they march. But then Jehoshaphat comes up with a plan. He consults, and you find that in verse 21. It says, when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. It says in verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon and Moab. They began to sing and praise. God did the rest. So the king gets together with the people. He actually gets some consultation here. And they all agree, including the singers. Like, yeah, we'll go. If we don't have to fight, we'll lead the charge. We're not good at fighting, but when it comes to praise, sign us up. We'll lead them. We'll lead them on. We'll go out singing and praising. That's what we do. And so there's no record of them balking or saying, no, don't send us in the front lines. They said, but as far as we can tell, everybody liked the plan. It was a group plan. He consulted with them, and they all said, yeah, let's do it that way. And so they go out praising the Lord and for the beauty of his holiness, that his mercy endures forever. And when they get to the scene, all they find is dead bodies. Enemies done. There's nothing to do but collect the loot. And that's L-O-O-T. Hey, these are dead people. They don't need all this jewelry and riches and whatever, so we'll take it home. And that was their payday. They just had to show up, obey God, go out praising, and see that their enemy was gone. Those that were threatening their lives, they're all dead. There's no threat now. And we get the bonus. What you have here is divine reversal, which you see all through the scripture, divine reversal. But in this case, the divine reversal came at the moment of praise and worship and giving thanks to God. In the New Testament, you find a parallel story in Acts chapter 16. And now you find Paul and Silas, and they're in Philippi. And they've been beaten without a trial. The magistrates actually ordered the beating of Paul and Silas without knowing that Paul was a Roman citizen. The magistrates broke the law. They didn't know it. They found it out the next day, and they were in fear because they knew, we just broke the law. We could be in big trouble. If Paul reports us to the Roman authorities, our heads could roll. But they didn't know it. So they had Paul beaten and Silas. Then they had him thrown in jail, and the jailer puts him in stocks in the innermost prison. Now, it doesn't tell us what time of day they threw him in jail, whether they beat him at 3, threw him in jail at 4, or beat him at 5 or 6. We don't know whether they got thrown in jail 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the evening. But they're sitting there in jail with their arms and their legs locked in stocks. Can't get up, can't go to the bathroom. And their backs are full of wounds. They've been beaten with rods. And so they're there for whatever, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. We don't know, maybe 7, 8 hours. But we know what happened at midnight. One of them says to the other, let's sing some hymns. Let's praise God. And the other one says, sounds like a good idea. Let's praise him. And so they begin to sing, and they're not just whispering either. They're singing, and they're singing loud enough to wake the other prisoners up. And they don't care, because they're just going to praise God. And that's where we'll just touch in the story here. You can read the whole thing when you get home. But Acts chapter 16 at verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And you know what happens next, verse 26. God sends an earthquake, wrecks the jails, the stocks fly open. Paul and Silas and all the prisoners are walking around saying, whoa, that was some earthquake. And interesting, all the doors are open and none of them left. That's the bigger miracle. These are all, they're locked up for a reason, but they're not leaving. I'm only going to assume that they all had just such a fear of the Lord, they didn't dare. Like, you know what? We know God's involved here. We heard these guys sing. What were these prisoners thinking? Before the earthquake and then after? Before the earthquake, they're thinking, what a bunch of, a couple of nuts, man. What'd they do, beat them senseless? They're in there praising. They're out of their minds. Would they shut up? We want to go back to sleep. And then all of a sudden, the earth starts shaking, the doors fly open, and they realize, my, they're in touch with heaven. God Almighty shaking the earth. I don't know if all the prisoners got saved. I'd like to know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But we know who did get saved. The jailer wakes up, goes, and he's afraid they're all gone. He's going to commit suicide, and Paul stops him. Now, suicide is on the rise. Beware. You may know some people that are attempting suicide. I hear this. It's almost daily that I hear these stories now. It's frequent. It's at least every week. And we can get in the way with our prayers, with our love, with our encouragement to be able to say, call me anytime. Anytime you need somebody to talk to, I love you. You have a reason to, and hopefully if they're not saved, get saved. If they're believers, but they've been deceived to the point of despair and thinking that's the only way out. But do our part and encourage them to get help. Be there for them. Be part of the reason for them to stay alive and hold on to find out what God has for them. Whatever's troubling them is, it's not going to last the rest of their life, probably. But they get in the way and say, don't do it. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And then they get saved. The jailer gets saved. His whole family gets saved. And then they're actually giving attention to their wounds on their back. Then they're getting baptized. And then they're having a late night snack. Always, you always got food involved. For good fellowship and food. So, again, divine reversal. 1 minute they're in the stocks. They're praising God, worshiping God, and within an hour, they're out of the stocks, they're baptizing new converts, they're getting their wounds taken care of, and they're having fellowship and food. Again, what was the critical point? It was praise to God. I love to praise God, whenever, wherever. Just to make a declaration to the atmosphere, in case there's any demons around, join the angels, they're praising God. It's good for our soul. It honors the Lord. We'll close with this, and I actually am going to hit my goal here. Jesus, well, we're going to praise him. We're going to see him. We're going to praise him. We'll look at two passages quickly in Revelation. Worshiping the Father and worshiping the Son. Revelation chapter 4. In verses 10 and 11, here Paul is looking into heaven. He's seeing the living creatures. They're giving honor and thanks to the Lord. Then he sees the 24 elders, which represent the church. Scholars believe they represent both the Old Testament church, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the New Testament church, the 12 apostles. But there's 24 elders, and it says in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So we have this praise to God, and we may join them. I love our theology. We're pre-tribulational rapture, which will be there before the tribulation begins. Hopefully our theology is correct. We're going to hold to it until we know differently. But if that's the case, we'll be in heaven before the next scene in Revelation chapter 5 is worship of the Lamb in verse 9 and verse through 12. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We're going to be there. And it's going to be a vast multitude of believers, children of God, saints, and we'll be one of them. And we'll see our Savior going to the Father's throne to take the scroll out of his hand, to unroll it, to begin the judgments that are going to fall on the earth because of justice before he returns himself. And we will be praising the Lamb. And you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we're going to be there. See the Father, see the Son. As these events unfold, we're going to be giving praise to God. It's perfect. But we can do it now from our hearts and our minds. Give praise and thanks to God. Now, if you're available on Wednesday night, we're going to go to part two, and that's when God praises us. And we're going to see every one of us. We're going to get some praise from the God. And we'll get some idea of what it'll be like. We see in the scriptures that Jesus prayed, he praised the faith of the centurion. Just before he healed the centurion's servant, Jesus asked the question, it's not clear in the original whether it was a question or a statement, whether he's saying, I will come to your house to heal your servant, or should I come to your house? But the subject was there, me at your house. But the centurion says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And so the centurion was exhibiting this tremendous faith that Jesus can heal at a distance. He doesn't have to be right there with my servant. Doesn't matter if he's a mile away or 100 miles away. Whatever you say, it'll happen. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus turns and he says, I haven't found such great faith in all of Israel. Here's a Roman centurion making a declaration of faith. He just wants Jesus to say one word. All I need from you, one word. My servant will be healed. And Jesus praises the Roman centurion. And he praises the Syrophoenician woman, who after ignoring her and then saying discouraging things to her, all just to test her and make her an example to his disciples, he actually gives her praise in knowing that she's going to get what she asked for. Her daughter will be delivered from the demon. But he also praised Mary of Bethany. And here's interesting. So Mary comes out, she breaks the spikenard box, and she pours this expensive spikenard. It would be like over $30,000 by today's currency. And as she's pouring out this ointment, Judas starts the murmuring and complaining and saying, this is a waste. And the other disciples start picking up on what Judas is saying. Beware of saying negative, false things. First of all, Judas was wrong. Whenever it's negative, you better weigh. Should I even say this? What benefit will it have if it's negative? There's a time and a place to lodge a bona fide complaint. That's true. But this was not it. And the other, they begin to murmur, and Jesus shuts them down. He said, why are you troubling her? She has done a good work on me. He was saying, you guys are all wrong. This is not a waste. She's not wasteful. They were basically accusing Mary of being an emotional waster, poor steward, and also that Jesus isn't worth it. Like, that's a lot of money, $30,000. Well, the different currency they were talking about, but they're saying, that's a lot of money. They're saying, you're a wasteful person, and he's not worth it. That's what Judas had to say. And they were all buying into it. Jesus said, no, no, no. What she's done is good. She's doing the right thing. It's hers to do with it. Keep your nose out of it, basically. And what she's done with it is good. She's being a good steward. She's anointed my body for burial. Not only that, everywhere this gospel goes, this story will be told. What Mary did with her spikenard on me for my burial, everyone's going to hear about it. He was praising Mary for her act of worship, her act of adoration. And you're going to get praise. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night. But we have a couple of announcements. So I finished in my time. Hopefully we'll get you out of here soon. I got to stick around. I have an elders meeting, so you get to go home. But communion. Well, that's not part of the sermon. I forgot about communion again.